We come together today in the season of Thanksgiving, American holiday that points to the graciousness of God and the goodness of God. And we attempt to recognize the blessings that God has provided for us. And unlike Christmas, this holiday hasn't been corrupted so much by the secular culture. Our story today involves the theme of Thanksgiving. It's a story of some men who are desperate for Jesus' help, the goodness of Jesus in giving that help. And yet the main point is that most of the men took from Jesus what he could give, but did not give him back their thanks. It's a story which illustrates, I call, the ingratitude of many, the ease of ingratitude. Yet it does involve one man who did give thanks. So let's look at the story. I call it the account. Luke chapter 17, starting with verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Jesus was traveling toward Jerusalem. It was the last time that he would go there in his ministry. His disciples did not know it, but he was headed to the cross. He was coming from Galilee, and he made a curved approach, skirting the edge of both Samaria and the Jewish territory of Judea. And he came to a border town between Samaria and Judea. There he encountered 10 men with leprosy. The word for leprosy is used in the Bible to describe several skin diseases. It does not always mean the worst form. But from the context, it appears that these men did have the worst form, what we now call Hansen's disease. That condition is horrible, and it is fatal. All 10 of them would die within 10 years. It would begin with nodules, which would ulcerate, give off a foul discharge. Over time, the vocal cords would ulcerate, making the voice very hoarse. As the condition continued, the eyebrows would fall off. The hands and feet would be covered with ulcers. The skin would change color and become leathery. The body would actually lose its ability to feel pain. Eventually, the limbs would literally rot. The entire body would become disfigured. Finally, the brain would go into a coma and the person would die. This was a horrible and fatal condition. And it appears that this is exactly the condition that these men had. They were together because lepers were kicked out of society. They were not allowed to be near anybody else. A person with leprosy was an outcast. Let's look at the commandment way back in the Old Testament, which is the instruction for people with leprosy. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and following. The leprous person who has the disease should wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That's part of a longer description on how to deal with leprosy in Jewish society. The lepers had to keep their distance from other people. The only ones that they could actually be around were other lepers. They had to warn anybody of their condition if they happened to come near anyone. Imagine living that way and knowing that you were going to die. And recognize that these men were not always lepers. Once they were just as normal as you and me. Once they had lives. Once they had families. Work. Were part of the community. Perhaps they had been farmers, shepherds, carpenters, or blacksmiths. They all had jobs at one point and a future at one point. But all of that was changed and taken away by this terrible disease. And one thing is clear, these men were desperate. Going back to our verse in Luke, verse 12, he says, "And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" They stood at a distance because they had to. They had to. They were not allowed to be near anybody else. In fact, the Jewish law allowed that if a leper got too close to a healthy person, the person could pick up a rock and throw at him. Even if people threw rocks at the leper and killed him, that was legal. They stood at a distance. They lifted up their voices. Now, they didn't have much voices. Their vocal cords were hoarse. But they lifted up their voices with what they had. And they called out to Jesus. And they had heard about Jesus. Everybody had heard about Jesus. He'd been doing ministry now for some 3 years. He had healed thousands of people. And word about Jesus had spread all over the countryside. Everybody with any kind of affliction wanted to get near him. He was coming their way that day. And they were not going to miss this chance. They cried out, "Master." That word means chief commander. They knew that Jesus was in total control of every disease. He had the power to heal any disease. He had healed lepers before. They had faith in his ability to heal. "Have mercy on us." They had no one else to turn to. They had nowhere else to go. He was their only hope. Can you picture them? Huddled together. Standing in a distance, clothes torn, hair disheveled, bodies disfigured, shouting in hoarse voices, "Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Sounds of the crowd probably drowned out their pitiful cries. But Jesus heard them. And Jesus stopped and faced them. 10 pitiful disfigured men. And then Jesus gave them a very unusual command. Back at verse 14. He says this. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." But why did he tell them to do that? Well, to understand it, we have to have a little bit of understanding about the role of priests in ancient Jewish society. In addition to their religious duties, they also served as something of a health inspector for the community. And the point was to try to keep communicable diseases from spreading among the community. Here's the background. If a man or a woman had a rash or a dark spot or something strange appear on their skin, they would have to go and report to the priest and show it to the priest. And the local priest, whichever one they could find, had the authority to quarantine them for a period of time. And during that time of quarantine, the idea was to see if this skin disease healed up or got better or got worse. And if it got worse, that priest had the authority to declare that the person was unclean, and then that man or woman would be expelled from society, forced to live away from everybody else. He or she would be considered a leper, an outcast. However, if that man or woman's condition improved, if it seemed to heal, the person could go back to that priest and have another inspection. And if the priest determined in this inspection that the person really was getting better and really was well, then the priest could declare them clean and welcome them back into society. The priest who kicked them out of town would be the ones who would welcome them into town. That's the point. And so Jesus is giving these men the opportunity to go home and return to their lives, return to their loved ones. Yeah, Jesus gave them a very unusual command because he told them to start moving, start going, start walking before they they were actually healed. They were still lepers, standing there in all the ugliness of their disease. And Jesus was commanding them to act like the miracle had already taken place. They might have been prompted to hesitate for a moment. If they went into their town or village looking like they were, they would terrify the people and people would pick up stones and throw at them. But these men were being challenged to act in faith. The faith that they had verbalized when they said, Jesus, Master, Chief Commander, the one who has the authority over disease, they were being challenged to act on that. And here's an important principle, my friends. Miracles are born in obedience. Miracles are born in obedience. We're to act on the Word of God with whatever faith we have, even when we don't yet see the evidence. First, obey God, and then the miracle comes. It's illustrated in the Bible many times. Well, to everybody's amazement, these 10 men had the courage to do what Jesus said. After all, they were desperate, and they said, well, if we die trying. So they all turned, began to shuffle off, each one making his way toward his own hometown to try to find his local priest. Jesus, the disciples, and the crowd watched them shuffle along, go along, out of sight. And suddenly, as they walked, the miracle happened. Suddenly, they were all cleansed. Their skin changed, their vocal cords healed, their limbs strengthened. Each man was suddenly stronger and healthier than he'd ever been. Each one was perfectly well, and they probably could see each other. Harry, you look better. Fred, I see your eyebrows now. I can talk. My voice is not hurt, my horse anymore. They could see each other. They could say they were enough. They were healed. Each man was perfectly excited. Jesus had healed them. They were made whole. Now, when they got to their towns, when they reported to their respective priests, they had a story to tell and evidence to show. They were overjoyed. A miracle had happened. They all began to run. Running home, running to friends and family, running back to life. They didn't mean to be mean to Jesus. They weren't consciously ignoring his help. They had what I call the ease of ingratitude. They were just too busy to think about thanking Jesus for what had just happened. Their minds were filled with the reunion that was coming with family and friends. In their excitement, they just simply forgot to thank the one who made it possible. Does that sometimes happen to us? Not that we experience some dramatic, life-altering miracle like that, but do we get too busy to thank God for the blessings that we do experience? We fill our minds with everything else, stuff that's going on, and we neglect to offer thanks to the one who keeps us going. It's easy to fall into the ease of ingratitude. But in our story, one man stopped. One man turned. One man considered the reason for his big change. This Jesus who had healed him deserved a thank you. Surely this Jesus had given him this miracle and he must be honored. Now this man was not a Jew, but he knew something of Jewish religion. He certainly was aware of what some people were claiming about Jesus, that he is the Messiah. So, this man ran back toward Jesus. He praised God with a loud voice. A moment ago, his voice was hoarse and raspy. Now he could yell at the top of his lungs. And he did yell. He hollered for all to see. He praised God for his wonderful healing, this marvelous miracle, this renewing of life. He yelled all the way up to the feet of Jesus. The disciples and the crowd around him just stood there in stunned silence. Well, this guy just a few minutes ago had leprosy. Now he's back. Look at him. And as they watched in wonder, this man fell on his knees at the feet of Jesus. He was showing the posture of worship, and he certainly was at the place of worship. With tears in his eyes, his face bowed down to the ground, he gave thanks to Jesus. He thanked Jesus over and over and over and over repeatedly with all of his heart. This man was a Samaritan, a half-breed. He was not a pure Jew, not actually a real Gentile. He was something in between. He was one that the Jewish Pharisees disdained. He was one that the Jewish people avoided. Jesus once told the parable of the Good Samaritan precisely because the Jews did not think there could be anything such as a Good Samaritan. All the Samaritans are bad. That's what they thought. They had prejudice toward their kind. Jewish priests would never allow this man to come into the temple. He'd be excluded. The only reason he was hanging out with other Jews was because they all had leprosy. They all had the same condition. They were all equal outcasts. But now, everything in his life would change. Now he could go home. He could return to his people. And even though he could never enter the Jewish temple, he was in the presence of God. And God accepted him just as he was. Isn't that the gospel message? Jesus accepted his worship. Jesus accepted his thanks. But then Jesus had questions. Verse 17 of our text. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Jesus noticed the absence of the other 9. He noticed their lack of thanksgiving. They'd all received the same miracle, but only this man came back to return thanks. The others were too busy in their excitement to think of giving thanks. Now, it's true that Jesus had told them to go see their priest, but they could have paused long enough to return and give thanks just like this guy did. I believe this illustrates something. Because in a way, when we forget to thank God, He notices. He notices. He notices when we're too busy with our lives to thank Him for the blessings in our lives. His heart is saddened by our lack of gratitude. Not angry, just saddened. He wants fellowship with us, but fellowship must include our awareness of His blessings. Well, Jesus had something special to say to this foreigner back in our text, verse 19. And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Doesn't come across in English very well. But that word, "well," is the same Greek word in the New Testament for saved. Literally what Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you." The other 9 would be declared cleansed by the local priests. This man was declared saved by the Son of God. 9 were healed. 1 was saved. He received more than physical healing. He received a healing of the soul. This man will be in heaven. And one day I'd kind of like to meet him. Well, about the other 9. When they got back to their towns and villages and they located the nearest priest, I wonder what those local priests thought. When the men that they had condemned as unclean and outcasts showed up with perfect healing of their bodies, healing from Jesus of Nazareth, they had to acknowledge that this carpenter from Galilee had the power to heal. They couldn't resist it. It was right in front of their face. I wonder if any of them would turn their face toward Jesus. Well, that's the story. That's the account. What does it show us? How do we apply it? In every sermon, there's the what. There must be also the so what. Well, certainly we as believers should be people of thanksgiving. We should be the ones who show the grace of gratitude, especially to God. So let me just mention a few applications. Reading from Psalms. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." This is a Psalm of David. And he's telling himself something. He's saying, self, don't forget to bless God. You know, we have reminders in our day. I put stuff on a calendar. Some of you are better than I am, and you put it in your phone, a little reminder to cling or something like that. We have reminders to remind ourselves about things. David is trying to remind himself. He says, don't forget. Bless God for all his benefits. How often we forget to do exactly that. For our salvation, for our family, for our friends, for provision that he gives us, even the privilege of living in this country. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, focus on this and thank God for the benefits. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. God gives us good things. Life is tough. I don't mean to minimize that. Life is tough. It is. But God is good. And he gives us good things. Most of us will leave this building and go eat lunch somewhere. Do you know there are people in the world that don't have that option? We have safety. Some people don't. We have the strength to be here, and sometimes that's a struggle. We have rest. Now, me, I was up to midnight last night, pulling from Auburn Tigers, so I didn't get a whole lot of rest. But we have, these are small blessings that we should say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. That's what we were doing in the worship service, isn't it? You see, it's more than just attending church and sitting on a pew or sitting on a chair. We're here to worship God. And I want to tell you something, my friends. Genuine worship involves music. If you're not willing to sing, you're going to be in sorry state in heaven. Because that's what people do in heaven. That's what the angels do. Now, that doesn't mean to do it all the time. I don't think heaven's one big worship service and that's all there is. But there is worship there. And it always involves music. Always. You see, you can have a Bible study without music. You cannot have a worship service without music. It cannot be done. Worship involves music. Worship involves singing, whether you're good at it or not. Scripture says, make a joyful noise. Said it twice in that verse. Make a joyful noise. Make a happy racket. God is looking at your heart. It doesn't matter if you sing in tune or you. My oldest son, Philip, has no, he can't sing in tune. He put a gun to his head. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. It's the heart God is listening to. But you know what happens when you sing and you do your best to mind? You know what? You're looking, you're thinking of the words of the song, and they become real to you because you're focused on them. Worship the Lord. I just want to encourage you next week. For everybody who didn't sing this morning, you got a D-. I want you to get an A next week, okay? I want you to sing. Sing, just if you can't do anything but mouth the words, say the words. Because that's what helps us worship. In our concept of giving thanks, in our season of thanksgiving, we should not only give thanks to God, we should also make it a practice to give thanks to other people. One last Bible verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, something Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And he wrote that for them to read. He's saying, every time I think about you, I thank God. And he's basically saying, I want to thank you guys. You have been a supporter to my ministry. You're wonderful people. I love you. I want you to know it. Paul was thankful to these people. And he wanted to encourage them by thanking them. You know, there are people in our lives that we can say thank you to. We say thank you. My mother was a teacher. She was later an administrator, but she was a teacher. And I remember when I was in college, I was with her, and I think we were going to a local high school football game. But I just remember walking with her in a crowd, and a young man came up to her. My mama's name was Ann Jones. And said, "Ms. Ann, I want to thank you for helping me." And my mother told me that's the first time a student's ever said thank you to me. There are people in your lives you can say thank you to. And it encouraged them. It blesses you and it encourages them. Saying thank you to people encourages people. That's what God would have us to have, the grace of gratitude. Now, I'm going to end with a silly story. Most of you have heard a version of this silly story, but I want to read the original account. This is from Tony Evans, a much better preacher than me. So I'm going to read about the idea of saying thank you to the Lord, or thank you. And here's the silly story. An atheist professor was walking through the woods one day, admiring the accident of evolution. He looked at the trees and the flowers. He observed the rivers and the animals, and he marveled at the magnificence of evolution. All of a sudden, he heard a rustling in the bushes, and out pounced a 7-foot grizzly bear. Immediately, the bear began chasing him. He ran fervently to save his life, huffing, puffing, and crying, with the bear catching up with every step. He tripped and fell. Now the bear was hovered on top of him, ready to pounce. That's when the atheist cried out, "Oh, my God, help me!" All of a sudden, a light came out of heaven. The bear's paw was in the air, ready to swipe at him. But the bear froze. The river stopped flowing. The wind stopped blowing. Everything was perfectly quiet, perfectly still. That's when the voice spoke. The voice through the light said, "Sir, do you really believe that after all these years of denying me, after all these years of believing that this universe is merely a cosmic accident, and after all these years of teaching your students why I do not exist, that I should help you now?" The man peering at the light said, "You know, you're right. My track record is bad. It'd be hypocritical of me now to call on you. But maybe we could approach this in a different way. Even though you can't do anything for me, perhaps you could turn this bear into a Christian. If you did that, things would turn out differently for me." The voice from the light said, "As you request." All of a sudden, the river began to flow. The wind began to blow. The trees began to rustle. The bear sat back, picked up his two paws and clasped them together, and looking up to heaven said, "Oh God, thank you for this food I'm about to receive." Silly story. But it illustrates, folks, Thanksgiving means thanksgiving. Let's make sure we do that this week. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the stories in your word. Please help us apply them according to your sovereign will. And Lord, we thank you. You're a God of love, and you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.